Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Mark chapter 4. I want to, by way of reminder, illustrate to you that the parables are different from other passages of Scripture, and the Lord explains in Mark chapter 4 the reason why they are different. Not all passages in the Bible are for everyone. And I say that with this caveat. Jesus says that in order to understand the parables, you have to have what? You've got to be saved. You've got to have the Lord Jesus. And He makes that very clear here in Mark chapter 4. I want you to look up here. After He gave the parable of the four types of soil, the wayside, the thorny ground, the stony ground, the good ground, notice what He says in verse 9. And He said unto them, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." And when He was alone, they that were about Him with the 12 asked Him of the parable. And He said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in" what? Parables. Now that's strong language. "To those that are without, I speak in parables." It's given to you to know about the teaching of the kingdom. I'm here. I'm sharing that with you, Jesus said. "But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables." Verse 12, "that seeing they may see and not perceive." Think about that. To see something and yet not realize it's there. I read recently, been working through the Tripoli Pirates by Brian Kilmeade, and tells a story of Thomas Jefferson sending our military, our five ships that we had, over to North Africa to deal with the Muslim pirates. And one of the men had fought previously in the French Indian War, who was serving on one of the battleships. And he was telling one of the men on board about his experience of seeing the forest but not seeing the Indians. He said, I had to change my whole way of fighting. I was used to marching side by side, and here we were thrown in the midst fighting these Indians, and they were there in the woods, and they were painted. They had green paint and so forth and feathers and whatever, and we didn't see them, but they were there. That's the same picture that we find here in verse 12, "that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So our Lord here makes it very clear that when He spoke in parables, He was identifying two groups always in His speaking. He spoke in parables because who was present? Unsaved people. Unbelieving people were there. Those that were trying to kill the Lord Jesus were there. Those that had wanted nothing to do with truth, they were there. And so He spake in parables, we're told in Mark chapter 4, that seeing they may see but not perceive, because they did not have a spiritual heart. But those that were believers, they could understand the truth that the Lord Jesus... So this is an important, important foundation. Some people thought, "Well, if I just apply the principles of understanding, I can understand the parables." Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Stop. That's not what Jesus said. What did the Lord say? He said, "You got to have a heart to receive my truth." God's truth that He sought to convey in parables was precious truth. What did Jesus warn the disciples about? Casting their pearls before swine. That's a hard thing for us to get a hold of. But when you're dealing with a scorner, now we're not talking about simple people that may have never heard or ignorant of the Word of God. We're not talking about them. We're talking about a class of scorners that the book of Proverbs warns us about. They want nothing to do with truth. They see it, but they will not perceive it. They hear it, but they don't understand it. Why is that so? Because they don't have a heart to receive it. They don't have that ability to do that. And that is very important. This is a key to perceiving the parables that our Lord Jesus got. You've got to be born again. You've got to have a heart, as He says here in this passage in verse 12, the latter part there, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. You've got to be saved to receive the truth. Now, look over to verse 33. This is our key verse that we have taken for our study here in the parables, interpreting and understanding. And with many such parables spake He the word unto them. Now notice, as they were able to hear it. Where does ability come from? Ability to hear and receive comes from regeneration. The regenerating work of Jesus Christ in the life opens my heart to be able to interpret and understand the parables. So this is why I've taken this passage of Scripture as kind of our theme passage. And I want to skip ahead. We spent time looking at the words of Mark chapter 4 and verse 33. And I want to skip ahead today and get to some very important keys. The crowning principle of parable or parabolic interpretation, parable interpretation. And it is this: get a firm grip on the central truth of the parable. And many times it comes right at the end of the parable. Get a firm grip. How many of you like to read the end of a book first? You ever been tempted to do that? Well, I have to fight the temptation to do that. My dad's bringing me a book on the Wright brothers. I'm looking forward to reading it. I think it belongs to Mrs. Carmichael. Thank you for letting me read it. But I enjoy reading books, and sometimes I get so anxious. How is this going to end? You're on the edge of your seat. How is this going to end? And you know what it does? It ruins the whole book when you do that. It ruins the whole book because you find out what happens and what did I miss getting up to that part? So you have to go back and read it, right? For you to be able to understand what's being communicated. Very, very important. Get a firm grip on the central truth. A lot of people grab the parables up and they start looking for every little detail. I'm going to bring out every nuance of every word and all that kind of stuff. And you know what they do? They miss the forest for the trees. Not seeing, not understanding what our Lord was trying to communicate. We get all these fanciful notions about these parables, and we don't have the key. We don't have the key to understand it. That's the crowning principle. Get a firm grip. Get a firm grip on the central truth. And then there's a controlling principle. Very important. Now, what do we say a controlling principle? That's something that just guides you all along the way. You got your central principle. I got to find out what that central truth is. But then there's a controlling principle that guides you all the way through all of these different parables. And it is this: parables are not to be made first sources of doctrine. And I'm going to give you an illustration here. Sosius was a scholar, and we're going to get into that in just a few moments, who took the parables and he used them to teach that there was no need for redemption. No need for redemption. No need for Christ's blood. Very important principle. Don't make them first sources of doctrine. There's a central truth that the Lord Jesus is seeking to communicate. But whenever God communicates His doctrines, He always puts them in several different places and He builds upon what He says. And you take all of that together and you build the doctrine of the Trinity. And you go to all the places in the Scripture and you build the doctrine of salvation. By the way, in every dispensation, salvation is the same way. This is where some dispensation, ultra-dispensation, got into. Oh, there's two different gospels. No, there's only one gospel. There's only one good news. And that is that Jesus Christ died for sinners. And we're saved the same way, by faith through grace. Abraham, it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed. He had faith, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. How am I saved? Same way. I believe, and it's counted unto me for righteousness, because I'm believing in Jesus Christ the Son. So we have to be careful that we don't come to the parables and start building these fabrics of doctrines and so forth, which a lot of different groups do. Let's move on. Fausto Sozzini, he's known in history as Socinus, was an Italian theologian, lived from 1539 to 1604. He rejected many of the major doctrines of the New Testament, including salvation by grace through faith, the Trinity, and the deity of Christ. And this is how he did it. He argued from the parables, his different positions, his way of thinking. And he argued from the parable of the unmerciful servant found in Matthew 18, 23 through 35, that as the king pardoned his servant merely on his petition, in the same way God, without requiring a blood sacrifice or intercessor, pardons sinners simply on the grounds of their prayers. Anybody know what religion follows Socinus here? What church family says that all you have to do is pray and you're forgiven? You have that same notion in Roman Catholicism. You have it in Russian Greek Orthodoxy. They have that concept of just praying, the prayers with the Father, prayers that's going to bring redemption. But wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says at all. Salvation is found in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us. The unmerciful servant begged the king, and the king pardoned him. He said, all we have to do is we beg long enough, God will save us, allow us to go to heaven. Is that good doctrine? No, it's not. It's false doctrine. And it was argued from a parable because we were not using proper principles to communicate the truth. They call these in theology and theological schools and so forth the Socinus errors of interpretation. They have books written on this, of how he took his concepts and applied them to the Bible and the parables and came up with all these new doctrines that rejected the true doctrines of the New Testament. You have to be careful. Among his many fallacies of biblical interpretation, Socinus drew conclusions from the absence of a doctrine in one passage, which is clearly stated in another. Have you ever heard preaching messages that came from the absence of a doctrine? Well, this doctrine's not here, therefore, such and such. That's not how you study the Word of God. You don't argue a point from the absence of a doctrine or truth. Because the Bible is one unit. Do I hear an amen? It's one unit. God has built His Word in such a way that it represents Himself. Is God all broken up in bits and pieces? No. God is almighty. God is one. He is not divided against Himself. His Word is a perfect picture of Himself to us. Now, when He says, rightly divide the Word of truth, we take by that the understanding not to chop the Bible all up into pieces, but to understand the central truths that He has to communicate. That's what it means to rightly divide. It doesn't mean that we chop the Bible all up into different pieces and it has all kinds of different meanings for this people over here, but it hadn't any meaning for us. The whole Bible has meaning for you. The Old Testament, Paul said, was written for our admonition, for the church. So obviously that's not true. God has given His Word, His whole Word, to us. Very, very important. Get into difficulty. We should never expect in every place in Scripture to find the whole circle of Christian faith to be fully stated in one particular spot. God reveals Himself in such a way that it's over a period of time, and we have to study the Word of God, study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. In other words, we take the presentation of salvation as it's given to us, and we take it and we piece that truth together by absorbing the whole. Oh, how important it is to know that. How is it that Abraham was saved? It was counted unto him for righteous belief. Jesus hadn't died yet. He believed God. that God was going to keep His word. Did God keep His word? He sent His only begotten Son, and His Son died on Calvary's tree. And all those Old Testament saints that looked forward believing that God was going to send His Son were taken from Abraham's bosom when Jesus Christ died and He carried captivity captive. He took them on to heaven to be with Him. God kept His word. Now, we study the whole to obtain the specific. Now, this is an important principle. We study the whole to obtain the specific. And this is where preachers get into big trouble. I'm one of them. Preachers get into big trouble sometimes because they'll ratchet out one verse out of Scripture and they'll torture it and torment it into this great teaching tool, but they don't take it in the context in which it was given. And they don't compare Scripture with Scripture, and they come up with all kinds of doctrines, all kinds of belief systems. Every religious group ever formed in the history of mankind was a misinterpretation of the Bible. Are you listening to me? Every religious group that has been formed on this earth has been taken from some specific misinterpretation of the Scripture. You go down the line. You can start with any religious group. Islam. Islam believes that Abraham is their father. They believe that Jesus is one of the imams, the great imam of the Islamic language. What have they done? They've twisted and perverted Scripture. Go down the line. The Hindu religion. You go down to Buddhism. You go to Confucianism. You go to all the different major, even divisions of what we would call Christianity. Look at Mormonism. Mormonism is a misinterpretation of the Bible. They give out a King James Bible to each person and then they give out the Book of Mormon. That's a misinterpretation of the Bible. To create all these new things and use the Bible verses in the King James to condone why they have a Book of Mormon. Many of these people are nice people. Some of the nicest people you'll ever meet on this earth are Mormon people, but they're lost because they're not trusting in the Jesus of the Bible. They're trusting in the truths of the church that have been handed down to them through all the different men that have been labeled prophets in their belief system. All religious errors center on the misinterpretation of the Scriptures. So do we have to be careful? Absolutely. Dr. Watt's been dealing with this about the principles of interpretation, the historical, the grammatical, the cultural things that we have to take into place. Why? Because we've got to be careful that we don't go down the road to error. Let's move along. Number one, there are 10 things that I want to give you. 10 things relating to interpreting the parables. Number one, understand the nature of the parables. Understand the nature of the parables. Do I treat my cat the same way I treat my dog? Why do I not treat my cat? Because the cat doesn't pay any attention to you. You can whistle for a dog and that dog will be right there. You whistle for the cat and they don't move. You have to go looking for a cat. Yesterday I couldn't find my cat. And my cat's getting old, so you start wondering, she's taking the deep six. So I started looking for the cat. And she was locked up in one of the bedrooms, Brian's bedroom. But she was happy and content. She was sprawled out there on his bed. And as soon as I opened the door, yeah, 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 pew, right by me, dinner time. It was 6 o'clock, hour past her death. Now, she was in there living the life of Riley. But that, by the way, what is that? What is the life of Riley? Everybody said, living the life of Riley. I have no idea what that is. Anybody know?
Good life.
It's a good life? Okay, we hope. Not O'Reilly, it's Riley. Okay, good, good. Parables are tools to compare something physical to something spiritual. Emphasis on tools. I've got a big bag of tools. And I've got chisels, I've got hammers, I've got crescent wrenches, I've got sockets, I've got ratchets, I've got saws, I got all kinds of things, and each one of them is for a specific purpose. I don't grab a wrench to go hammer a nail in. Okay? I'm sure it's been done. You know, last thing you got on earth is a wrench. Well, I'll make it work. and you beat your knuckles to death, and you never get the nail in there, so you have to go find your hammer. All right? Screwdrivers can work very well unless you're trying to pry up a very big board with it and it breaks. Okay? That wasn't its intended purpose. A tool has a specific purpose. When we were up in Alaska, they were showing all the different tools that are used to make totem poles. Whenever the Indians die, they had to make a totem pole to represent the family and the individual, whatever. And there were, I mean, just dozens of all kinds of different awls and chisels and things that they use for cutting into the wood to make all their different things. And each one has its own purpose for a certain curvature or for a deep cut or whatever it is, they have a specific tool. And the lady that was there was talking about how that there's only certain tools that are only used for certain things when they're making that. Why is that? Because tools are for a specific purpose. So a parable is a tool to compare something physical to something spiritual. Our Lord did that so that we could grasp truth. Aren't you thankful for that? He used different things that we can understand to be able to piece together. But again, you have to have a heart that's born again, that's saved. So I've got pictures of masonry tools there. Got a bag with had all these different tools in there, and all of them have a specific purpose. I'm sure Mr. O'Pager could probably walk us through each one of those. But you have a tool there for using whenever you put the mortar in to clean up the joints. Boy, that's a handy little tool. You can use it backhanded, or if you have to dig in a little bit, you can take it the other way and it curls out and curves out the mortar, makes it look really good whenever you're done. But that's the only tool. You don't use it for a hammer. You don't trowel the mortar out with it. It's only used for beautification. That's its only purpose, to beautify. It's not a very beautiful tool. By the way, I'm talking about this little tool right here. Oops. Got all these different tools here, but this is the one I'm talking about. It cleans up the mortar joints. That's the only thing it's used for. You've got these little gizmos right here. This is where you put your string so you make sure your lines are what? Is that important when you're laying brick? Yeah. I can remember Dr. Hobbs told Chris, Roger, and I, we're going to build an addition onto the print shop. It's going to be the Children's Bible Club thing, and you guys are going to lay the brick. I had never laid block in my life. Of course, I'm sure, Mr. Woods, you probably got that same experience too when you were helping build this building. Had you ever laid block before?
No,
nor since. But I remember us out there putting that string up, getting it all set, putting the level on the string, make sure it was straight and it was tight. If it was loose, it sagged in the middle. That spells disaster. All right? That was back in 1997 or 98, one of that year we built that. It's still standing. It's been through several hurricanes, too. And that's because we poured concrete down every few feet. We stuck rebar down in there, concrete. We poured it. We wanted to make sure it was, you know, Todd-proof. It would stand up to any storm that would come. But we learned a lot. We made some mistakes. We had to start over again a couple of times because we didn't get the mortar thickness right, and it kind of started to squish in, and the bead got really narrow. We had to pull it off, start over again, thicken it up a little bit. That's important when you're building a building. You want to have it all straight and level at the top so you can put your rafters on, right? What a building that would be. That was supposed to have a flat roof. It'd be something else. All the water was running to one side because one side of the wall was higher than the other one. You could brag on yourself and say you did it on purpose. But for most people, it's because they just didn't do it right to start with. All these different tools for doing this right here. You can see he's getting the mortar in or using the trowel to get that in. That's all a parable is. It's a tool, a physical tool, to understand a spiritual meaning. Let's go on. Many of Jesus' parables began with this. The kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is like. He could tie an abstract concept, the kingdom of God, to something more concrete and visible like a mustard seed. I forgot to bring my mustard seed with me. I got a little container in my office. I'll bring it next time I do it. A little tiny mustard seed. All right? And he was able to tie a concrete visual thing I can see and I can hold in my hand to His kingdom. That's unbelievable. And yet that's what God did so that we might understand. As Christians, we'd understand the truth that He has. He could tie an abstract concept like the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to a tiny mustard seed so that we might understand and know what He was talking about. Jesus chose to teach in story form because stories engage the mind and heart of listeners like no other form of teaching. And Aunt Carolyn is a perfect example of this. Growing up here in the ministry, we used to play baseball, and the baseball teams would come into the auditorium and we'd have Bible time. And can't do that anymore just because of got so many teams. But I remember sitting in the row and Aunt Carolyn telling her stories, Frederick the Great. Man, I'm going to tell you something. It connected with me as a child. There are many of her Aunt Carolyn stories. The barn door. Boy, as a kid growing up, that illustration of my sin. And then, you know, putting all the nails in and then going back and pulling the nails out. And what did it leave behind? Left behind a scar. That's what sin does. That's an important lesson. And for a child, that registered with me. It made an impact in my heart and life. It was a story, but it had a biblical truth that I could get a hold of and understand what sin is. And so the Lord Jesus did that, not because we're superior beings, but because we're inferior beings. Don't ever forget that. Not because we're extra smart, we can understand the parables. No, that's not it at all. He made it extra simple. And those that are without Christ can't understand that, because it's a biblical truth. Another great example is the concept of love thy neighbor as yourself. Have you ever meditated on that? Do you love your neighbor like you do yourself? Now that's love is an abstract concept, is it not? Hollywood has its concept of what love is. The Bible has the true concept of love. But God said, love thy neighbor as yourself. No man has had a problem ever loving themselves. Now I know that in psychology they say the biggest problem that mankind has is not loving themselves, but that's not biblical. The Bible says that every man loves himself. Every woman loves themselves. And God builds upon that and says, by the way, you need to love your neighbor like you love yourself. Do you? What's that? You're so far back in the woods, the only neighbor you have is a deer and a turtle.
I got a new neighbor.
Oh, you got a new neighbor now. Well, the abstract concept, Mr. O'Pager, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And what's the concrete understanding? What parable did he use to express that? How many of you know the parable of the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan? Oh boy, does it ever communicate. It shows you the kind of people we are with the Levite and the priest. And then shows a Samaritan, the most hated individual that was in the land, the Samaritans, half-breeds they were called. He goes and he cares for this individual, picks them up, takes them to a place to stay, pays for their medical care, pays for their food, and said, if there's anything left, Owen, I'll take care of it when I get back. Can you and I understand that? Is there anybody here that says, I don't get that? We can all understand that. That's a demonstration of what abstract concept? Love. Love. Yeah, but I don't know that person, but you can still illustrate love to them. And that person can know what love is because of what you've demonstrated. So understand, please, that you're dealing with abstract concepts and concrete understandings with the use of the parables to help us better understand the kingdom of God. Number two, understand the purpose of the parables. All right, we talked about Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 14. That's where our Lord gave us a base understanding of what the parables are about. He said, the parables are given to you that are believers. And it's given to unbelievers, but they don't understand the biblical truth behind it because they're not saved. They don't understand. So, to understand the purpose of the parables, it is to explain truth to some and to keep truth hidden from others. When we were in the sixth grade, Mrs. Pepper, it was Miss Hobbs at the time, her first year teaching was my class. So we were able to really help her with her teaching concepts and methodology. I got in good with the teacher, though. I cut her grass. That's how I passed sixth grade. Cutting her grass, keeping her lawn fixed up and everything. But anyway, she used to read Encyclopedia Brown stories to us. Anybody remember Encyclopedia Brown? Are they still around? Okay. Have they been reprinted, or are they still the old copies? Okay, good. Encyclopedia Brown. I want to tell you something. By the end of sixth grade, I was finally getting it. She would read that, and somebody would bounce out the answer. And I was usually Kristen. Kristen would pop out the answer to the mystery, and I'm sitting there trying to figure out, now, where in the world did you get that from the story? You had to listen very intently to the stories. Encyclopedia Brown unravels the mystery. Oh, there were all kinds of mysteries that had to be unraveled, you know, the mystery of the missing quarter. And they go, the whole stories, and there's little clues that are implanted throughout the story. And as you listen to the clues, you're able to piece together and come to the final conclusion of who did it and why they did it and all that kind of stuff. Encyclopedia Brown, the greatest elementary student detective ever. And by the end of the year, I was starting to get it. I was figuring out, you know, where the clues were and so forth like that. I'm a little slow. So it takes me a little bit longer. But that's the way the parables are built. They're a mystery to some. And so because they're a mystery, they say, well, I'm going to apply my intelligence to it, and they come up with the wrong answers. Because you see, you have to have the Holy Spirit of God. Those eager to follow God, Luke chapter 10, verse 36 through 37, God reveals to them the truth. Isn't it interesting? The Lord said in the Proverbs that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. The Lord's built into this universe a principle. He doesn't just reveal everything to everybody. Now, He makes His truth available, but you have to know Him to understand it. You have to fear Him and to know the secret. To keep truth hidden from others, those opposed to God, they don't understand, as we learn in Mark chapter 4, 10 through 14. Here's an illustration of opposing truth. You got a rope, tug of war. All right? We're on both ends of the rope. Who's going to win? Whoever's the strongest, right? Or whoever uses the best technique. Or whoever has the biggest anchor. I remember in our society, we had a tug-of-war event for an event we had planned. And we had a guy that was in our thing. He was big. He was about 6'5", big old thing. And guess where we put him? We put him on the back end. We tied the rope around him. Actually, we had him facing the other way. So he could just start going. And we won. Our side won because we had him. When we switched sides, we lost. Because we didn't have him on our side. Opposing truth. Those that oppose the Lord Jesus Christ's truth are not going to understand the parables. Those eager to follow after God will know the truth. Listen to this little statement that I found. If you're following God and haven't lost much of what you've been holding on to, you need to follow Him a little closer. Think about that statement. I don't know who wrote it. I couldn't find the origin of this particular statement, but it's really good. If you're following God and you haven't lost of much of what you're holding on to, you need to walk a little closer with Him. Because you'll find as you walk closer to Him, there's more things you let go of. More things you let go of. That's how you identify how close you're walking to the Lord. How many things am I hanging on to? How many earthly things are more important to me than the truth of God's Word? You know what's keeping and holding down the truth of in the church today? It's people that have got their hands full of the world. Don't ever forget this. Young people, don't ever forget this. You can walk as close to God as you want to. And the thing that keeps you from walking close to God are the things that you're holding on to in this world. Sometimes it's other people. Sometimes it's things, material possessions. Separate you from walking close to God because you just are so enamored with those things that you've got around you. God help you. Those who follow God are eager to follow God, let loose of the world, and they grab a hold of the Lord. Number three, see the parable in its proper context. I got a magnifying glass up there. How does that help? Well, as I've gotten older, I have found that magnifying glasses are very helpful. My wife and I were struggling with some small print recently. I could not read the thing. I tried. Okay? And I finally had to go get my reading glasses. All right, I put my reading glasses. I don't use them very often, but with tiny print I do. I put them on, and even with those I couldn't read it. So that's how bad my eyesight is. But a magnifying glass helps with that. It helps us to be able to see things that are tiny. See the parable in its proper context. Now, what do we mean by that? I've got a long statement here, but I'm going to read it slowly. It's in your notes. You probably need a magnifying glass to read it in your notes, right? Often a parable has a brief introduction that will greatly affect its meaning and interpretation. Are introductions important? Yes. You bring somebody to church. Everyone, I want to introduce so-and-so, and you call them by name, and now everybody knows their name. I didn't know it before, but now I know it because I've been introduced to it. Same thing's true of a parable. Jesus communicates truth to us to help us understand, usually in the introduction. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 shares a key for interpreting the parable that follows. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So the Bible gives us the understanding and interpretation of the parable before he even gives it. So the reason I'm giving this parable is so that you might understand that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18 and verse 1. Other times, a parable's context will inform us that it is directed toward a certain group of people. For example, the Pharisees in Luke chapter 15. So, not every parable gives away the meaning in the first verse. Sometimes you have to find it at the end. Sometimes you have to read it carefully through to be able to get the context to whom it was given. Parables are often grouped thematically, and understanding the main thread that ties related parables together can shed light on their overall meaning and interpretation. The chapter in the book of Luke that comes to mind are the three parables of the searches. All right, remember those? The lost coin, the prodigal son. What's the other one? The lost... What? Yeah, the lost sheep. All three of those are given, and they're a group parable communicating a specific truth. Lost sheep, the lost coin, parable of the prodigal son, to respond to the Pharisees and scribes who were hypocrites that did not understand the grace of God. He gave them three. A threefold cord is not easily what? Broken. Why did God choose three parables there? He's trying to communicate a truth. All right? And it's in a group of three wound together. Very, very important. Number four. Remember the cultural gap between our times and biblical times. Now, Dr. Watts spent a lot of time on this in his Sunday school lesson, so I'm not going to belabor the point here, but it's so, so basic to understanding the parables. I found this picture. I thought I would plug it in here. What are they doing? They're putting in the last piece of bridge. Why do they always do the middle of the bridge last? They build from one side and build to the other side, and they come up to the middle, and then they lay the centerpiece. I would be so scared that it wasn't going to fit. You got this big, massive section, and it's twirling around on a crane, and they lower it down in there, and it fits. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. Yes, it is. For the stone bridges that were built in the past. They're putting in that final stone that's going to be the top of the bridge. And they built it all the way out there. The cultural gap between our times and biblical times, not everything's the same. So what do I need to do? I need to go back and study their time so I can understand the context in which the Scripture was written. Does that make sense? If I'm reading Mr. O'Pager's love letter to Mrs. O'Pager from way back in the... Don't do that. How many of you have kept some of your old love letters? Okay, I've got some of mine that I wrote to Beth somewhere, got them wrapped up. And, that was back in the day before text. I'm sorry, young people. You missed out on something. Getting a perfumed letter. Has anybody ever got a perfumed text? No! A perfumed email! You know, after it's printed off on the copier, and you go and read it, and there it is in block letters. That touching, loving letter. No, a handwritten letter is so special. I still do that. I still send out. I try to do handwritten thank you cards to people, and I'll send them out to people that write to the projector or whatever. I'll put a little handwritten note from time to time in there. There's something special about a handwritten note when you see that they took their time. Ronald Reagan was a pen pal to dozens of people in his lifetime. One of them was a young lady that wrote to him right after World War II. And she wrote to him. She was younger than him. And he just started writing her. They wrote each other all to the time he could not write anymore. I mean, just, you would see his penmanship wasn't very good. But he just poured out what was going on with the kids. He would share with this lady. They only met twice, I think, in life. They were just pen pals. He wrote many people through the years. Kids. He picked up a relationship whenever he was president with an elementary student that was invited to his funeral. He was 25 at the time. But as an elementary student, he had captured Ronald Reagan's heart. He had won a contest and got to come meet the president. And so he started writing the president, and the president started writing him. And they had a relationship through writing, back and forth, all the way up to Ronald Reagan's death. As a matter of fact, when he couldn't write, he asked his secretary to handwrite the note to this boy, who was now, you know, a teenager at that time when everything started going downhill for him, but so that he would get his letters off. And then he finally wrote, the last letter that he wrote to the young man, he said, I won't be able to write anymore. And he put in there some great, great statements about being a true American and honoring the Lord and doing what was right. He said, I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm going to be going on, but you can go on. And that young man was greatly affected by that. You know, when you read those letters, though, they don't have the same meaning to me as it did to that boy that got the letter from the president. Because it was meant for him. And the same thing is true. The parables are meant for certain people. And we got to get a hold of that. Well, we're going to stop here today with this. We have to know the difference between our times and Bible times if we're going to truly understand what the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to communicate. Hopefully, on some Sunday evenings, Dr. Watt will be back next week continuing his classes and understanding the Word of God. And I'll probably plug in some Sunday evening times, and we'll try to finish up what I've got left here on the study parables.